Well, our text this morning is found in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. 700 years before the coming of Christ, God is here speaking through his prophet Isaiah. And he communicated to his Old Testament church and to us in the New Testament many glorious things about Israel's coming Messiah. If you're familiar with the book of Isaiah, there are two kind of crude sections, if you like, or divisions that men make. They say chapter 1 to 39 deals with judgment, and chapter 40 to the end deals with salvation. Now that's not strictly true, but there is this general pattern within the book. That being the case, chapter 40 brings us to the second main section of the prophecy, in which the Saviour is so clearly revealed. Because of this, people have referred to this section of Isaiah, and indeed the whole prophecy, as the fifth gospel. But that gospel is introduced to us here in chapter 40 and in verse 1 as a message of comfort. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. The reason being, in verse 2, that Messiah has accomplished the work of salvation on the behalf of sinners. And therefore, every sinner who comes to this Saviour believing on him to everlasting life has redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Verse 3 introduces the voice of John the Baptist. He's crying in the wilderness as the herald of the great king. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And then verse 4, Messiah is revealed. And all flesh, that is, Jew and Gentile together, behold the glory of Jehovah in the face of Jesus Christ. For we still behold the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ today when the gospel is preached. And so having set down the permanency of the word of God, whereas all flesh is as grass, we have this wonderful exhortation in verse 9 to the church of God. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Cry unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold your God in the person of the Messiah. Verse 10, he is the Almighty King, who with a strong arm rules over all. And we see something more of the greatness of the Lord in verse 12 through to the end of the chapter. But then at the end of this first section of Isaiah chapter 40, nestled there in verse 11, the metaphor dramatically changes. In verse 10, he is this glorious king. And in verse 11, this great Saviour King is viewed under the image of a shepherd who tenderly and compassionately cares for all the needs of his flock. He, that is the great king in the previous verse, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Well, again, we note that this is the Lord Jesus Christ, who declares in John 10 that we read earlier, I am the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. On the cross, he dies to save them. Now throughout the history of the world, in different places, at different times, in different languages, he calls them each and every one individually unto himself, my sheep, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. He calls them by his word in meetings like this. He draws them by his Holy Spirit. enabling them to believe on him to everlasting life. So before we go any further and come in more detail to our text, you need to know, are you one of these sheep? Are you counted among this flock of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you heard his voice speaking to your conscience in Scripture? And have you, upon hearing that voice, rested all of your hope for salvation upon the person and work of Jesus Christ? And can you say of him, the Lord is my shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd. Children, can you say that? The Lord is my shepherd. That I'm not just in the flock being this church, but I know that the shepherd of the flock is my Lord and my God. Well, we come to our text because it is to such a people that it speaks. And the theme of this text is very simple. Christ shepherding his sheep. Christ shepherding his sheep. First of all, we have the general care of the flock, or Christ's general care of the flock. You'll see how the text opens with these words in the first clause, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Now you think of feeding and immediately you think of the farmer going out and simply giving some nourishment to the flock. But in the Hebrew language, this word means much more than simply to give food to. In reality, it speaks of everything that the shepherd does for the flock. The entire care of the shepherd. One Bible commentator, E.J. Young, whom you might know, he offers this translation, and it sounds a little bit clumsy in English, but this is literally true. He shall shepherd his flock like a shepherd. That's what the text in Hebrew is saying to us. You see, Jesus Christ is not like the hireling who doesn't care for his flock and abandons them at the first sign of danger, but he performs absolutely everything that needs to be done for the health and the welfare of the flock. Therefore, this all-embracive term tells you, Christian, that Christ, having redeemed you by his blood and called you unto himself effectually by his Spirit, will see to it that you lack no grace at all that you require to live in this world, the life of a Christian. He shall see to it that you are kept by his power through faith unto salvation. Is that not what we're told in the opening line of that great Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. We were asking you, is that true of you? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall suffer no lack. Why? Because Jehovah, through Christ, shepherds his sheep, undertaking the entire care of every single one who is a member of that flock. Well, three things about this general care of the flock. First of all, he does feed his flock. He feeds them. How does he feed them? Well, he feeds them by his word and his sacraments. And he sees to it that his flock suffer no lack of food. We can think of these word and sacraments as the green pastures that he leads us into, and the pools of still water that he makes us lie down beside, and there the flock is grazing to their full satisfaction. Everything is set before us. Everything is provided for us, and by his grace, he places it within our reach. That means if you're here this morning and you suffer hunger and spiritual malnutrition as a Christian, it's got nothing to do with the lack of provision from the hand of the shepherd. But it's got everything to do with the fact that you don't eat as you should. My friends, I'm sure you will agree with me that while there is a famine of the Word of God in some parts of this land and some parts of the world, there is no famine of the Word of God within this church. None whatsoever. There is an abundance of the ministry of the Word of God within this church. But could it be that surrounded by all of this plenty, you continue to starve your soul? But if we do eat, we discover that there is an infinite fullness in the means of grace as they take us to Jesus Christ. And we learn that his flesh is meat indeed, and his blood is drink indeed. And while the Christian should always have an appetite, he should always, in a sense, have a little bit of hunger. We could call it hunger, but I prefer appetite. He should have this appetite and this thirst for Christ. He should never suffer the hunger that we've just been speaking about. Does Christ not say, I am the bread of life? He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst, because Christ feeds his flock. But then secondly, Christ also leads his flock. In the East, the shepherd didn't come behind his flock with a dog snapping at the heels in order to drive them. But the shepherd went before his flock to lead them. And in the same way, our Lord Jesus Christ leads his people by way of precept and also example. In other words, by his word and by his life. The psalmist says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And if we can picture a path before us and it's being illuminated, that we might tread this path, and the illumination is the light of the word. It's shedding its light upon this way of righteousness that Christ is calling us to walk in. Now in John chapter 10 we hear, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. They follow me in this way that I light up for them. Now I was asking you earlier, are you one of these sheep? Maybe you're saying, well, I don't know. I hope I am. What does one of these sheep look like? Well, one of these sheep walks the path that the Lord illuminates for him to walk. He treads this path of righteousness. He hears the voice of Christ and he follows. Now there are some of you here this morning and you hear the voice of Christ externally. I'm preaching the word of God to you. You read it at times and your minister preaches the word of God to you. But though you hear externally, you ignore. You ignore the truth of God. You're not one of Christ's sheep. Then there are others of you and you hear the word of God and sometimes you think, well, I ought to do that and it would be so good if I followed in that way. I see all of the blessings and I know what I ought to do, but still you don't follow. You're not one of Christ's sheep. But there are those of you and you hear the voice of Christ in the scripture and you love the voice of Christ in the scripture and you do the will of Christ in the scripture. You're one of Christ's sheep. Not only by his word, but also by his example. Because you see, Christ is the incarnate word, isn't he? He manifests to us what the word looks like when it's lived out in human obedience. Therefore, he stands as a pattern of godliness for us. He treads the path of duty perfectly, and the apostle tells us that we run the race with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So you want to understand what obedience looks like. What do? You study the law of God, yes, but here it is illustrated. This is what obedience looks like, the life of Jesus Christ. You want to know what biblical love to God looks like, biblical love to your neighbor, you study the life of Christ. You want to understand what holiness looks like. You study the life of Christ, and as you do that, you're like the flock, looking unto the shepherd who's leading you in this path of righteousness. The third thing that has to do with the general care of the flock is that our Lord Jesus Christ restores his flock. Sheep appear to me to be sometimes very foolish. Some of you are shepherds and I need to watch what I say because ministers who know very little about sheep can say the wrong things sometimes. But I remember when we lived up on the Isle of Skye, there were all these little single track roads and well, the sheep, it was really the sheep's territory. They could walk over those roads. But then you had the main roads and you had the fences along the sides of the main road and we would be going along those main roads and all of a sudden our little children in the back would lift up this cry, sheep on the road, sheep on the road. Why? Because the sheep had broken out with this propensity to wander. And so much time and effort was employed by the shepherd in order to keep the sheep within the field, but no matter how much effort he put in, somehow, somewhere, the sheep broke out. Friends, that's why sheep are such a good illustration of Christians. Do you not discover that though the Lord illuminates this path for you, and you're looking along this path one moment, something catches your eye, you're distracted, you're drawn towards it, and you're wandering from the path. Remember the Pilgrim's Progress, if you're familiar with it. He's trotting the King's Highway and something distracts him. He's off in the bypath meadow. He keeps going until he's in Doubting Castle, and Giant Despair has him held up in Doubting Castle. And he has to go through that terrible experience before he gets back again to the King's Highway. All we like sheep have gone astray. Well, we can be distracted, we can be easily lured away, and Christ may permit this for a time to teach us how bitter a thing it is to forsake his way. But if we are one of the sheep of Christ, he will never leave us to wander indefinitely and to be lost and to perish forever. He restoreth our soul. He maketh me to walk in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now a shepherd has a crook, and that crook has a hook on the end of it, doesn't it? And I always wondered, children, when I was young, what that hook on the end of it was for, because it appeared very high to me to be something that you would lean on. And then I saw a shepherd one day getting that hook round the back leg of a sheep and putting the sheep on its back, putting the hook perhaps round its neck, to stop it going off further in some path it shouldn't be going on. Well, friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is our shepherd, sometimes has to do that with us. With that hook around the back of our leg, putting us upon our back, grabbing us by the wool, the scruff, and leading us back into the path and saying, this is the path that I'm leading you on. Is it not so, Christian? The general care of the flock. He feeds us. He leads us. He restores us. His constant nourishing and cherishing of every one of his sheep all throughout their lives until he gathers everyone into the heavenly fold. Secondly, the particular care of the lambs. The particular care of the lambs. And we move on to the second clause here. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. So you see, while everyone in this text is a sheep, all of the sheep are not fully grown. And Isaiah is pointing us to that, and he's saying, look at the conduct of the shepherd towards the lambs of the flock. Now there are two truths that are set before us here in this clause, and the first is this. Christ has a particular care of new converts. He has a particular care of new converts. Where does Christianity begin? Well, it begins in the experience of a man, a woman, or child with a new birth. And therefore a Christian is like a newborn lamb brought into the flock and the fold of God. There's life. And it's new life. But just like that little lamb born in the field, it takes a little bit of time for the lamb to get up on his feet. And then the lamb is all leggy and unsteady. And if you watch the lamb, it frolics about in the field quite unsensibly at times, while the mature of the flock, they look on. But it's at birth that the lamb is most at risk from predators. Birds are circling overhead. Perhaps we've got these grey-backed crows and they're looking to pluck the eyes out of the little lambs further north up in the Isle of Skye. They had to watch for the endangered species, the eagle or one of the birds of prey. They couldn't do anything about it, but they would swoop down, and if the bird was big enough, they would carry the lamb off of it. Over here you may have problems with foxes that lurk unseen in ditches and behind hedges for any opportunity to snatch a lamb in order to devour it. And it's precisely for this reason that the picture that we have in the second clause of the text is so precious to us as Christians. Because we see Christ picking up the lamb, gathering it in his arms, and holding it firmly against his breast. Now we can picture that, can't we? We can see the shepherd doing that kind of thing to the lamb. I submit to you this morning that this is something that goes far beyond the normal care of even the most devoted of shepherds. You see, a shepherd might look out for these birds that would cause danger, and he's looking for a while, but then he's off doing something else, and the bird comes. He might look for a fox, and if he sees the fox, he shoots the fox, but often he doesn't see the fox. But I know of none that offer such a continual and protective care of the lambs and their flock as what we have here. And yet Christ is pictured doing this for the newborn believer. And therefore that newborn believer is perfectly safe. Remember how in our introduction I showed you the relationship between verse 10 and verse 11, how the metaphor dramatically changes. In verse 10, he is the glorious Savior King. He has an arm that is going to rule all nations. And then immediately after we read about this glorious arm, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in his arm and carry them in his bosom. It's an arm that is full of power, a hand that is great in might. Therefore, Christ, our good shepherd, is qualified to say, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Tell me, friends, who on earth or what on earth could get one of those lambs out of this embrace of omnipotent love? What? Nothing. Remember how the apostle gives us that great defense of this truth? Nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. How could it? We're held in an embrace of infinite power. Nothing can separate us from that. Nothing in heaven, nothing in earth, and nothing in hell. But please note how this is particularly spoken of the lambs of the flock. Oh yes, it's true, Christians, every one of them, are secure in Christ and they shall never perish. But isn't it interesting how he gathers the lambs in his arm and carries them in his bosom? Look back to your conversion. What will you find? Well, I think you'll find something that what we described earlier, new life like the little lamb, but it's very leggy and unsteady. And there's that kind of joyous frolicking about in the field for a while before you learn certain things that you didn't know then, such as the wiles of the devil. That little lamb, it's got no understanding of the predators that surround it, but the mature of the flock do. It's placed in a hostile environment. The world, the flesh, the devil are all arrayed against this newborn convert. Tell me, how on earth does that newborn convert survive? The answer's here. Christ has that newborn soul in his embrace. Protection and affection in the bosom of Christ the Great Shepherd. And because of that, no newborn convert will ever perish. But he will be led and fed and matured by the grace of God, and afterwards received unto glory. But then the second thing that this teaches us is that Christ has a particular care of covenant children. Christ has a particular care of covenant children. You see, there are other lambs in the flock of God who are not newborn converts, so to speak, but they are lambs in the flock by reason of their age. Some of them, or many of them, may be born again. But all of them have the covenant promise extended to them that God will be their God as he is the God of their parents. Christ has a particular care for them. I think we see this in the Gospels. Remember how the mothers brought their children to Christ. What did he do? Well, we're told that he took them up in his arms. He put his hands upon them and he blessed them. Now that's a Greek phrase in the New Testament, but the Hebrew phrase, which would be equivalent, is found in our text. He gathers. It simply means to take up in the arms. Take up in the arms and draw into the breast. Matthew Henry takes up this point and he tells us, Christ as Good Shepherd particularly takes care for a succession in his church that it might not fail or be cut off. My friends, I do not wish to discourage you from evangelism, but only ever to encourage you to evangelism. You need to take this gospel to your homes, to your communities as a church. You need to take this gospel out into the streets and invite the unchurched and the unconverted in here to hear the word of God, that they might be saved. But we must never forget that in the first place, the church is the breeding ground for its own future. Because Christ has taken, as Henry says here, particular care for a succession in his church that it might not fail or be cut off. We have children, we bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Why? That we might raise a godly seed, that they in turn might bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that they in turn might bring up their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And we do this because it is the will of Christ the Shepherd, who says, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." Now you assent to that. But this being so, the question surely we must answer is, if Christ gives us such a picture of his care for the lambs, why are we so reckless with him? Why are we so reckless? Why is it in the Church of God today that we appear to be happy to place our children in the most grave spiritual danger from their earliest years? We set them down in front of the television because we're busy. We leave them unguarded in front of the television. Perhaps your children have televisions in their room and you haven't a clue what they're watching, what they're filling their mind with. We form our children into the hands of atheistic, humanistic, anti-Christian educators to be taught philosophy and truth, so-called, in a way that is totally opposed to the Word of God. It's like a farmer shipping his lambs out to fields next door that he knows the other farmer has poisoned, and thinking that the lambs are going to be okay. It's a serious thing. And then you know what we do? We say, but look, Christ has a particular care of the lambs. Therefore we can do this. They're in the embrace of Christ. Well, my friends, what we need to understand is that nurture in the family, nurture in the church, nurture through Christian education is the embrace of Christ to our children. We dare not cast them out as lambs among wolves, because they will be destroyed. You might say this is quite strong. Okay. Just have a look around you in the Church of God. Just examine the last two to three generations of the Church of Jesus Christ. And answer the question for yourself. Children hemorrhaging from the church in every generation because we have not taken care of the children as a church and as families. Oh, friends, note Christ's particular care of his covenant children. Thirdly, we have the gentleness of Christ to the burden. The gentleness of Christ to the burden. Isaiah continues in the third clause, teaching us about Christ, our shepherd. And he says that he shall gently lead those that are with young. Now, what are we thinking of here? We're thinking of the ewe that is traveling with a sucking lamb. Because of that, the ewe is carrying an extra burden than the other members of the flock. It has to move at the speed of the lamb. It has to stop in order to feed the lamb. But the text tells us that the shepherd does not aggressively drive it or the flock on, but is patient and tender toward it, gently leading it according to its condition. Friends, we have a blessed picture of Christ's gentle care of his weak and his burdened saints. Well, there are three ways that we can apply this, and the first is that Christ gently leads the weak. He gently leads the weak. You see, just like the lamb here in our text that is dependent upon its mother's milk, there are also young Christians and weak Christians, and it's milk that they need to be fed and not meat. Well, here we see that Christ knows this, and he will not feed them what they cannot digest. Otherwise, they're just going to choke, or they're going to starve. But he gives them the milk that they require to grow on in order that they might build up strength and mature and be weaned onto that food which is more solid and sustaining. We have a reference to this from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I grant that he's speaking here in a tone that is not encouraging towards the Corinthian church, because he believes that they should have moved on from milk to meat. But he does say this: I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able. Now the last clause is the problem. They should have been weaned by now, but understanding their need and their capacity, what did he do? Just like Christ, who gently leads those which are with young, he fed them with milk because milk was all that they were able to bear. Those of you who are in the eldership have a responsibility to feed the flock of God over which Christ has made you an overseer. You need to take notice of this. There are lambs in the flock, and the lambs need to be fed. Note how the flock, in a sense, is also aware of the needs of the lamb. You see, it's not just that Christ stops with one new lamb and another new lamb. It's the flock moving on together. And within the flock, there are new sheep with sucking lambs. And all of the flock has an understanding of that need, and they move along together. Now, that requires wisdom from the shepherd, of course. He needs to take them to a place where the older sheep can graze, but yet where the younger lambs can still feed. That's your task as the oversight, your minister, you elders together. You need to see to it that all of the needs of this flock are cared for together. And what of the congregation? Well, there's some of you who, spiritually speaking, could sit down to a big plate of red meat, a big steak or something, and the lambs of the flock, they couldn't have that. You need to understand too, and not be impatient, that there are lambs in the flock. See, sometimes we just think as individuals, and we hear a sermon and we say, oh well, you know, there was nothing that I didn't know in that sermon, and you know, I've heard that all before. Why is it the minister's going over this? The reason is there are lambs in the flock, and they've never heard it, and they don't understand it like you do, and they need to hear it. And you need to take your greater wisdom and maturity, and instead of getting irritable, employ it in the nurture of the weak and the young. And bear with them, that together you might be brought to that stature of the perfect man as a congregation, that you might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord together, being a help and not a hindrance to one another. Secondly, he does not drive the burdened or the weary. You see, we have the ewes feeding their young, and they have an extra burden they're feeding too. And they will move more slowly, and they will grow more weary than the others of the flock. But Christ does not drive them. He gently leads them. Is it not the case in any of the congregations of God's people that there are those who carry particularly heavy burdens? It's true at various points in our lives, and I would say to you, the young mothers are perfectly illustrated here in this passage. They are the ewes with young, and they need to care for the young. And there are pressures upon them, physically and spiritually, that will not be upon them when they are older, and which are not upon men. We need to understand that as husbands and as members of the congregation. We need to help our young mothers. We need to bear with them. We need to aid them in their work. There are others who are afflicted. There are others who are downcast. And brethren, it is not a whip that they need or a dog barking at their heels. And this is not what they get from Christ. It is patient and gentle leading of those who are burdened and those who are weak. He will not quench the smoking flax. You might try your best to do it. He won't do it. Nor will he break the bruised reed. He will not, at such times of burden and weariness and affliction, throw that same to the forefront of the battle into a position that he cannot bear, but he will bear with him and accept his little service, what he is able to do, until he renews his strength. That's why we read towards the end of the chapter, even the young men faint and are weary. But they that wait upon the Lord renew their strength. They mount up with wings as eagles. They run and they are not weary. They walk and they are not faint. But brethren, Christ allows them that time to wait upon him. He gently leads them. He bears with them, not imposing upon them that which they are not able to bear. Thirdly, Christ will never break the tempted. You see, this may be the burden, trial and temptation. One trial coming hot upon the heels of another trial, and you get to that point and you think, I can bear no more. The next trial, the next thing that happens in my life, the next temptation, it's going to be like that little straw that eventually breaks the back of the camel. Maybe one temptation is so intense and strong and oppressive that you're crying out within your soul, Lord, stay. I cannot bear. And what do you find? He shows you a way of escape. He strengthens you unexpectedly and unusually in that trial. And he proves the truth of his word that there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Brethren, that is Christ shepherding his sheep. He will not break the tempted. In these and countless other ways, Christ will prove to your soul, Christian, how he bears with the burden, how he will not forsake you in your sickness and in your weakness. But just like the shepherd, he devotes even more, as we can say, of his attention to you at those times when you require that strengthening. He gently leads those which are with young. Well, in closing, you see, Christ is the good shepherd. He's the chief bishop of our souls. But I would just take time to persuade you who are not Christians and to press upon you who have not come to him that this is an excellent motive for you to close with Christ. What do we have in the world without Christ? We have trial and testing and tribulation and difficulty and oppression and despair without a shepherd. We have all of the consequences of sin and misery that we experience in this life, and yet we are without a Savior and we are comfortless. Some of you may be familiar with Handel's Messiah. Some of you may like it and others may not. That's not my point. But Handel did something very clever. He introduced this text in the Messiah, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd." And you know what he introduced straight after that? "Come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Do you know why? He saw the connection. What a wonderful provision has been made by Christ, who gives his life a ransom for the many, who promises us care in this world and afterwards everlasting glory. All you who are burdened down because of your sin, come to him. Cast all of your hope upon him for salvation. To those of you who have already come, you need to learn to listen more to the shepherd. You need to learn to follow more sweetly in his way. But there's something else that you can learn. You need to be more like him. You see, he has other sheep that he will call through you. Other sheep that he will bring, God willing, into this flock that you must seek. And then you must nurture them after the image of Christ. "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and tie them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those which are with young." Let us stand for prayer. Our gracious Father and our God, we bless thee for the provision of Christ and the gospel. We bless thee for all of the faithfulness to our souls. We thank thee for his perfect care, for his protection, for his love. We bless thee that he sees and knows all of our needs when we do not see them and are ignorant of them. And we bless thee that he shall guide us with his counsel and afterward receive us unto glory. O God, call thy sheep this morning. Make them to hear thy voice. Grant that they would know thee and know that they are known of thee, and that they would love to run in the way of thy precepts. O God, forgive us for rebelling against this loving care of our souls and turning unto lying vanities. Be gracious to us. Feed us, lead us, guard us, restore us. For Jesus' sake, amen.